Well, I know all of you are excited to see me preach this morning because that means I'm not preaching tonight. So I know you'll be here for the pizza mainly. I know that's why I'm coming. No offense to the pastor. I'm just kidding. Y'all can laugh. It's all right. But glad to be here this morning, the Sunday before Christmas. And I'm going to preach a message this morning that really is from the Gospel of John. And initially you think, well, John doesn't really talk a lot about the coming of Christ. You know, we have the Christmas story in the book of Matthew. You have, of course, the extended story with John the Baptist and the prophecy there with his parents, and then going into what our pastor had this morning in Sunday school in Luke chapter 2, quite extensive in Luke chapter 2. Mark really doesn't speak much about the birth of Christ or the events. And then most people look at the Gospel of John and they don't see the Christmas story there, and it's not written like it is in Matthew and in Luke. But I wanted to go really through some themes of the incarnation, some themes of the incarnation that we see from the Gospel of John. And this really comes from, if you ever studied anything about theology or get into what's called biblical theology, biblical theology really takes a variety of themes and unfolds them throughout the Scripture. And so we look at the theme of the incarnation, not necessarily the story of the incarnation, of the coming of Christ, but the theme is there throughout the Gospel of John. We're going to look at several passages, and I made a little PowerPoint so you can follow me. And maybe when the pastor said he moves away from the pulpit to keep you awake, maybe when the screen flashes, it'll jar some of you, and you can quickly flip to the right passage or maybe be in the wrong book or whatever, but we'll help you out because I have quite a few verses written up here on the board for us to understand really how John describes the incarnation. And when you think of that word incarnation, I know an easy definition for you to think of that is just simply the word enfleshment. It's that the Lord Jesus Christ was incarnated in the flesh. We hear that many, many times, but it simply means He took on human flesh. And we know we could go into a large study about that, but it is the very Son of God taking on a human body. And of course, that dualistic thing there, that almost a paradox seemingly, or an anomaly that it is fully God and yet fully man at the same time. But we'll start in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. Look over in verse number 14. Just from the outset, we see the theme of the incarnation very clearly given in verse 14. And the Word, the Logos, was made flesh. That right there is incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was right here with men. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Of course, that word, the Word, is quite predominant here in the first chapter of John. And when you think about the words for Word, that sounds kind of double speak there. But in the Greek, there are two different words for word. Okay? One is the word rhema, and that is the idea of the spoken word, that we're speaking and we hear words. But this unique word, of course, you've heard it many, many times, is logos. You can see maybe in your Bible, that word might be capitalized. Verse number one, in the beginning was the Word. In my Bible, it's capitalized. Different publishers may have done different things. But it is that Greek word logos, which literally has the idea of the expression of thoughts. What was on the mind of God for humanity? What is on God's thoughts for His creation? It is summarized in the manifestation of the Word, Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the expression of the thought of God, was made flesh to where we could literally see and understand. And John, even in his epistles, talks about, you know, that which we saw and which we heard and which our hands have handled of the Word of life. What we actually saw, the Lord Jesus Christ in the incarnate flesh, and yet it was the full expression of the thought of God toward you, toward a lost and dying human race. And as we look at the theme of the incarnation, I've looked at several theologians and several things I enjoy studying, but one was a theologian named Enns. This is where I got these four things from, and I hope they're a blessing to you this morning. Four themes in the Gospel of John that demonstrate the incarnation, that demonstrate that God is with us, that God came in the flesh. And again, in this season of the year, we enjoy Christmas. I enjoy Christmas. My wife says that giving gifts is my love language. I don't know. There's these tests you can take, I guess, to say your love language. And some people are all like words and affirmation and all this. She tells me about it. I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about, really. I just like to buy you things. And it makes me very happy to buy my wife things. And then I go a little overboard and she gets upset at me, but it's okay. I enjoy Christmas. I enjoy giving gifts and I enjoy spending time with family. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a wonderful and fun season of the year. I enjoy the Thanksgiving holiday. This whole time of year involves a lot of eating and pie. And I don't know if that's why I like it so much. Then I have to go on a diet in January and work some of that off. But I enjoy this season of the year. And there's nothing wrong with spending the time with family and friends and traveling and, you know, having some time off work and all those things. It's an enjoyable thing to do. But we should never lose sight of what is the reason for this celebration. It is that the Word was made flesh, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, I as a human being, as a creature, a created being, I get to enjoy several blessings from God. Several things that otherwise we would not know or have at our disposal or availability. And so let's discuss some of these things this morning. The first theme that I want to look at is the theme of light. All throughout the Gospel of John, and of course we could go into the Johannine writings, we can go into his epistles as well. You know, you think about the first chapter of 1 John talks a lot about walking in the light versus walking in darkness. And it's quite a theme that John discusses, and it is really about the incarnation as well. Look at chapter 1, you're there. Look at verse 4 through 9. In him, this is the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John wasn't the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, which, verse 9, is the true light, which lighteth, get this, every man that cometh into the world. Every person that has ever lived on this earth has had the opportunity to respond to the light, Jesus Christ. And yet the darkness of our world many times overtakes. The darkness of the world causes and convinces and deceives men to not believe in the light. But the Lord came as a light. And let's look at some things about what does this light do. It shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You know, light is an interesting study if you look at science and physics and all those things. And if you were to have Mr. Gambold, the great physics professor, come up and give a great expose on light, he could tell you all about the different frequencies of light and the electromagnetic spectrum and all those neat things. Joanna is about to start throwing a hymn book at me because I'm bringing back science from last year and she does not want to go there. Jake, we're coming to it next chapter, buddy, so you're set. We'll be there in January. Be there ready to go with your notebook. I know he's excited. Actually, Jake likes science, so he's my science buddy. But you can study all the neat things about light and the frequencies and the colors and all those things. But it's one thing unique about light is it, when you turn on the lights, if you put it that way, the darkness is gone. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a little boy, I actually had a little bit of a fear of darkness. Maybe some of you did when you were, I'm admitting all my faults this morning. I didn't like it if it was pitch black in the house. You know, we lived out in the country and there wasn't like city lights and all those kind of things. And sometimes I'd want to leave like the bedroom door cracked a little bit. With maybe the bathroom light on, and I could see just a little bit in there, and maybe that would just console me, make me feel better. And now, you know, they have these night lights and all this stuff that kids can get. But the older I got, I didn't like the light because it kept me awake. You know, so now I was like, close all the doors, put, you know, heavy black over the windows or whatever. We need to sleep. We're working all the time and things like that. But it was a fear, you know, when you're a young child maybe and you're afraid of the dark and there's nothing like turning on that light and you can see. Or, you know, we use the light for a variety of things and we're lost without it. And, you know, the older you get, you may need more light to read or to do other things. Or, you know, you're working on your car and you have to have a bunch of lights way down in there so you can see what's going on. Or whatever the situation is, light brings clarity. It drives away the darkness, and think of the world being dark in sin. A fallen human race, just living in darkness, not knowing what's right and wrong, not knowing anything about the truth. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came, one of the purposes was to bring light. You know, darkness causes men to stumble. That's in a real thing too, right? If you're trying to make it around your house, you know, maybe you just woke up in the middle of the night or something, which happens to me the older I get, and well, I need to go to the restroom or something. So your eyes are all crusty and closed and you don't want to turn the light on, and your wife starts, you know, throwing pillows at you or beating you for turning the light on. So you're hitting stuff and busting your shins, and anybody know what I'm talking about? And you step on the Lego or the toy and then it's just excruciating pain, all those kind of things. You're just, this is terrible. You're stumbling around in the darkness. And when you turn that light on, oh, okay, I can see now. There's clarity. We're good to go. We're ready. That's kind of the analogy to our fallen, sinful spiritual condition. We are in complete and utter darkness. We're away from the truth. We're away from the light. We don't know what is the truth. We don't know the spiritual things. But when that light of the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it drives away that darkness. And we can see the truth. Let's look at several verses here about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the one thing about Christ that we'll look at is, you know, He is the light. He's not some just arbitrary, well, let me give you a little light to light your path to get to the truth. He is in and of Himself the light. He is the truth. We read about that in the book of Revelation, that there's no need of light in heaven for eternity because the Lamb of God is the light. He Himself is the embodiment of light and truth. Look at a few verses. Go over to chapter 3, verse 18. What does the light do for us? Because the incarnated Lord is the light. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Again, it lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But what's the problem, verse 19? Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be discerned, reproved, discovered. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest. Why? Because we're being, oh, look what I did. Everybody, look what I did. No. His deeds are manifest that they are wrought of God. Why should we want to live in the light of Christ? Well, it reveals our sin. It reveals what's right and what's wrong. I tell you, I think we live in a day where that's not talked about much anymore. Right and wrong are old-fashioned to people. Right and wrong and black and white are things that people don't want to discuss anymore. There's always a gray area. There's always a, well, but I think, or in my opinion, but you know, what about this? There's always this gray that we try to bring into things. And it's literally God's Word is the light. And when we follow God's Word, Jesus Christ, when we understand what He has in our lives and the change He brings in, it reveals our sin. It reveals what we're doing that is contrary to the truth. And we want to come to the light. No, yes, men love darkness rather than light. Men would rather live in the darkness, and they don't want to know that what they're doing is wrong. They don't want to know that their deeds are evil. They think that they can somehow have an excuse, but the light has lighted every man that come into the world. And we are without excuse. Secondly, go to chapter 8, verse 12. Our responsibility as believers is to follow the light. We know this passage very well, chapter 8, verse number 12. This is after the situation with the woman that was caught in adultery, and the Lord, you know, said, he that is without sin cast the first stone, and so forth. The accusers all left. Verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Don't you want in your personal life to know why you're here? To know what your purpose is in life? You know, when you can tell, you know, when you don't have a purpose in life, you just kind of aimlessly stumble around in the darkness. Now, I've talked to the young people about it before many times, is for them to pray and know, what does God want me to do with my life? What is my purpose in life? Because when you can find that, when God shows it to you and you follow the light, everything is for a purpose. Everything is visible. Everything is for the glory of the Lord. And our responsibility is with this light. Yes, it reveals our sin, and it showed us that we need a Savior, but now we need to follow the light. Again, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Following the light of the Lord. Chapter 11, flip a few pages over. We're going to look at several verses. Verse number 9. This is the situation with Lazarus. You know, the disciples are worried that he's going to go back to, you know, that area, and he's going to get stoned and so forth. Verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. People that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, people that don't want anything to do with the light of the gospel, are stumbling in darkness. Don't be discouraged or dismayed with what's going on in our world. There are people that are walking in darkness. We expect what we see in the world today. We expect what we hear on the news media, or what the pastor was talking about, the politician that put all that thing together in those text messages and edited everything and lied about it. Well, that's frustrating. That's disheartening. Kind of angering a little bit. But they're in darkness, sadly. And that's what they're going to do. Their deeds are evil. But if we come to the light, we walk in clarity. We walk in clarity. We have a purpose. We know what we're doing. And then flip a page over, chapter 12, verse number 46. Just selected a few verses about the light here. Excellent passage here. Look at verse 44, actually. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me," seeing Christ, "seeth him that sent me." Verse 46, how do we see him? "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." The Lord Jesus Christ wants us, humanity, lost creatures, to turn to the light, to believe in Him, to not be in darkness. And that was one of the purposes of the Lord coming, to give us light. You know, as believers, we can walk in the confidence of the light. We can walk with clarity. We can walk knowing what is the right thing to do, what is the wrong thing to do, how should we please the Lord. We know that through God's Word. And as the Holy Spirit continues to illuminate our hearts, as we study more about Christ, and as we grow in Him, we grow in the light as well. Let's move on. The second theme in the Gospel of John is the theme of life. We've already seen this. Let's go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. I'm going to give you some arthritis or carpal tunnel in your hand today. Chapter 1, we've read these verses already, but this verse said that the life is the light. Go back to verse number 4. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." The word life is mentioned over 36 times just in the Gospel of John. And when Christ was incarnated in the flesh, He came to bring us life. He is the embodiment of life. The book of Ephesians says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We're estranged from God. We're doing our own thing. We're living for ourselves. We're following whatever our human nature wants. But Christ came to make us alive, to quicken us that are dead in trespasses and sins. He is Himself the picture, the embodiment of life. Yes, He has life in Himself. Chapter 5, verse number 26. Let me read this verse for you real quick. "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." He is deity. He is actual God. He is the one that gave life to this earth. He created all things. By Him all things consist. And as the very embodiment of life, if you are apart from, away from that life, then you don't have life. Now, you may have physical life. You know, you breathe and walk and move and you're living, but what about your soul? What about your soul? You know, we are in our soul spiritually, we are dead apart from Christ. And Christ comes to give us life so that as we believe in Him, we enter into eternal life. Go back to chapter 3. You know these verses very well. Chapter 3. What did the Lord tell Nicodemus? "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verses that we've said since we were little kids. Verses that people put everywhere. John 3:16. Great verses. But what does that mean for me? If I am not believing in Christ, I do not have eternal life. And the thing about eternal life, I tell the young people this many times, is you can have eternal life right now. If your eternal life is not something far off away that you're going to get one day when you get to heaven, you have eternal life right now if you're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to pass from death unto life. From physical death, you're going to keep on living because you have eternal life in your soul. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You'll just continue to live right with Him. Now that is why we have hope. That is why, as our pastor mentioned this morning, and our brother mentioned in his prayer, that's why we don't have to fear. Now fear is a strong thing, and you know, sure, there's nothing wrong with being afraid of certain things, but we got to trust the Lord because I have eternal life in Him. What does it matter what man can do to me? Now, I'll tell you, when I was a boy and we used to talk about the martyrs and all those kind of things, I was talking to a few students about it the other day that, you know, I just can't imagine, you know, these, like William Tyndale, he, you know, was one of the ones to translate the Bible into English. After John Wycliffe, he was the first, I believe, to translate it, one of the earliest from the actual original languages. And they made him an outlaw. He ran away and hid in Europe, and they chased him down, got him, and they stuck him to a big pole and burned him to death alive. Now, I mean, they had some brutal ways of killing people back then. It was something. John Huss, others, I mean, I just always just could not believe, wow, I'd be scared to death if I was sitting there tied to a stake and they're, you know, torturing me or starting to burn this big pile around me. And a lot of these men died in peace. They died singing. I believe it was John Huss that was singing while he was being burned alive. How in the world can a human do that? Because he had eternal life and he knew it. He knew it. The Lord came, yes, to give us light so that we can see that without Christ, we are dead. And we need His eternal life. And how do we get that eternal life? Very clear here. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. By believing that I can't do anything. God's done it all. You know, I struggled with that when I was a young Christian. Well, what else do I need to do to make sure that I'm a believer? What else do I need to do to make sure I'm a Christian? And to make sure I'm, you know, following sanctification and I'm going on and on and on. And then I keep failing and making mistakes and asking God to forgive me because Christ did it all. Now, I'm not saying it's a license to sin. Grace isn't a license to sin. But the Lord has paid everything. I could be the most perfect boy, never make anything mistakes, never do anything wrong, have this wonderful, perfect life, and still be rejected. I've talked many times about this. One of the scariest verses in the Bible to me is in the book of Matthew, I believe it's chapter 7, that they did, you know, they beat on the door and they said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not done wonderful works in your name? We've done all these things. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. To spend an entire life doing, 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 doing. The point is, God doesn't accept what we do. He accepts what Christ has already done. And I have to put my faith in that person and in that work and in the life that He's given me, and I believe He is the object of my faith. And I'm not believing in what I'm doing because I'm in trouble if I do. I'm going to believe in what Christ did for me. Yes, even when I fail and when I sin, even as a believer, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, isn't that wonderful? I can't fix it, but I can plead the name of Christ and I'm reconciled to God. And that's what God accepts, to believe in that life that He gave. One of my favorite verses in the Gospel of John, go to the very end of the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. Here is the incarnation. Here's why Christ came. Verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus, that human that you guys thought was just a regular guy, the man Jesus, the God-man, is the Christ, the Son of God. He wasn't just Jesus. He wasn't just the carpenter's son. He wasn't just the little boy that went to the temple. He wasn't the criminal that they hung on the cross. They thought he was just a criminal. He was the Son of God. And here's why the gospel is written. I love this phrase. In that believing, ye might have life through his name. There's no other way to get life. There's no other way you can stand before God and say, well, here's everything I did, Lord. Is it enough? Can I get in now? Do I have eternal life now? Eternal life is more than just this entrance into heaven. That's the way I thought when I was a boy. You know, oh, I'm going to be in heaven forever. And that's true. It's wonderful. But again, eternal life is something you have now. And if you understand that, you don't live in fear. You live in peace. You live in hope. You live in confidence and in trust, and you follow what the Lord has laid out for your life to live for Him. That believing, ye might have life through His name. What name can you plead when you see all of your sins? You see your sin nature. It's pretty ugly. It's terrible. We look at that and we say, well, I don't know. I don't know who can plead on my behalf for that. Well, there's one name that can, and it's the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself. The offer of life. Chapter 20, verse 31. Let's move on to the third theme. What about this theme that's all throughout the Gospel of John? The Son of God. You know, Christ came as God with power. The things that He did, the miracles that He performed. And because He is God, that means several things for me. God Himself among people, among man. Look, let's go to John chapter 5. Look at several verses there. And since the Lord Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God, there are several things that we can understand because of that. First of all, chapter 5, verse number 18, He is equal with God. Now, this made people really angry. Chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus answered and said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill Him. Well, they were mad because He not only had broken the Sabbath, He went against their traditions. He did something that was abnormal. Well, we've always done it this way. This is the Pharisaical way. But said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. He was not just some superhuman power kind of thing, you know, like one of those superhero movies or something. He's not what, you know, some of the religions say, that He was just one of the best prophets ever. Or He was gifted with, like, as a demiurge, with some part power, part man. No, He was fully 100% God. He didn't stop being God. But yet, He was 100% man. Look at a couple other verses in chapter 20, or chapter 5 here. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. He has the power to make alive. Why? Because He's God. Verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. He is worthy to receive honor. Why? Because He's the Son of God. He also, verse 25, has the power to resurrect. Look at verse 25. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of who? The Son of God. And they that hear shall live. They that hear, He has the power to resurrect because He's God. Continue on, some other verses here. Chapter 8, verse 36. He has the power to free us from sin. Look at verse 34. Jesus answering them said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Well, now that right there is a message in and of itself. If sin is the habit of your life, if sin is what dominates you, if doing what you want dominates you, then you're a servant of sin. It's that simple. Paul talks about in the book of Romans as well. Whose servant are you? You're going to serve sin? Or are you going to serve yourself? Or are you going to serve the Lord? So you're the servant. You're in bondage. You're not free. Verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. How are you free from sin, from being a servant of sin? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got the power to free you from sin. Back to chapter 6, verse number 40. I'm doing a lot of verses today, but I want you to see the Son of God in the Gospel of John. Go back a page or two. Verse 40, chapter 6. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up the last day. There's a big difference. I heard an old preacher one time preach about this. Believing on Jesus. Believing about Jesus. There's a lot of people today that just believe about Jesus. Well, it's Christmas time. We got Jesus in the manger and all the things. There's nothing wrong with that. But they don't believe on Him for their life. The object of their faith and belief has not caused a change in their lives. We've heard it before. The difference about Christ being prominent or preeminent. Mr. Woods referred to that back at Founders Day. Is He just prominent or is He preeminent? Because anybody can believe things about Jesus Christ. Yeah, He did these miracles and it's just wonderful. And they've got these, you know, pictures of Him with doves and all these cute little things. Just wonderful. Jesus was just such a wonderful person. And then sometimes these preachers just say the word Jesus enough to make you say, Jesus. I'm like, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's Jesus, the God-man. And He's not just did some little miracles and then just came off, went off the scene and you don't have to worry about it anymore. No, He is the object of our belief. I am to believe on Him, in Him, not just some story about Him. Big difference there. Chapter 14, He's the object of our prayer. Because He came and because He is the Son of God, we can pray in Jesus' name. That's a big deal. Now, and I'm guilty. We run through that a lot of times, don't we? I'm guilty of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, did I really understand what I just prayed in? I called on the name of the Son of God so that the Father would hear what I'm asking about and what I'm praying about. Well, that's a big deal for a believer, isn't it? You got a need, got some problems, got some issues, you don't understand what's happening in life, and you go and you pour your heart out to the Lord in Jesus' name. The Lord hears that. And He says, because of my Son, I'm going to meet this need, or I'm going to give this answer, and I'm going to give the faith and the strength to accept that answer. It's because of the Son of God, chapter 14, verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, sometimes we have these fleshly views of what we think God should do, and sometimes God does it a little bit differently. Why? Verse 13, that the Father may be glorified. Maybe the way that we think God should do it won't glorify God. And He's going to do something in a mighty way that we don't understand maybe, and He is going to answer that prayer maybe in a way that we weren't thinking because our thoughts aren't God's thoughts. But if we pray in Jesus' name, He hears, He sees what we're going through. He sees the previous, the situation, and what's going to come up for the rest of time. He sees it. You may not. And you may think, well, God, I asked for this, and You didn't do it. God sees it all. He might have done it, and we just don't see it yet. Well, we don't understand. And that's part of having faith that God will answer prayer, because He does have the power to answer prayer. And we need to believe in Him. Christ came as light. He came as life. He came as the Son of God and demonstrated that power for us. And lastly, theme number 4, He's the Son of Man. That perhaps describes the mission of the Lord. You know, He identifies with us. He's the Son of God and He's the Son of Man. And because of that reality, there are some things that Christ can do for me. Let's look at a few of them. As the Son of Man, chapter 3, we just read this verse. It's also mentioned in chapter 8. As a man, a person. He was a literal person. Body, everything. He took on that body. And Hebrews says, a body thou hast prepared for me. It's actually the word idios in the Greek. It's a unique. It means a unique body. God had prepared a body for Jesus Christ. Why? To be lifted up. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you know the rest of that verse. Chapter 8 says, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He came to die. What does it take to pay for our sins? It takes a perfect sacrifice. Someone has got to pay for sin. God's justice demands it. We can't do it. We aren't without spot and without blemish. We can't. We're sinful. But Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, Son of God, Son of Man, lived a perfect life, was tempted in all points like we are. Any temptation you think that you faced that was just overwhelming, you can't. He was tempted just like you, yet without sin. Perfect. He was born to die. He took on that body, was the Son of Man, so that He could be lifted up. And so that payment was made. And the justice of God, the wrath of God, everything, it's satisfied the Father. The atonement was made for us. And all we have to do is say, Lord, I know I can't pay for my sin, but I believe and put my faith in someone that can and that did. You can accept Christ or you can spend eternity trying to pay for your sin yourself. And many, many have made that choice to reject the free gift. He can also, we won't have time to look into this, but He can execute judgment. It mentions there. He was the Son of Man. He can be a judge as well. He can give eternal life. Chapter 6, verse 27. Then let's look at this last one as our time is going. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. This will be our last verse this morning. This is the story of the man born blind and all the things that happened there in chapter 9, verse number 35. Jesus heard that they had cast the blind man out. When He had found him, He said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He said, who is He, Lord, that I might believe on Him? And Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen Him, and it is He that talketh with thee. The literal man, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. Verse 38. And He said, Lord, I believe, and He worshiped Him. He was a literal, tangible, at that time, object of belief, and He still is alive. Death couldn't hold Him. And He's at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for you, praying for you. And He is that before the face of the Father. You know why that's important? That He is before the face of the Father? That when God looks down at humanity, He sees humanity through His Son. I tell you, if He looked at me without looking at Christ first, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? It'd be a quick, we're done with. But God's merciful. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the light, the life, the Son of God, the Son of Man, accomplished His mission. Full deity. Heavenly origin, all of those things. But yet He came to earth. He set aside His prerogative as deity to receive glory because He wasn't glorified when He was here on earth. They cursed Him and hated Him and crucified Him. And He went through that so that we can believe in Him. We can have life. We can have light. Perhaps there's someone this morning that has never accepted Christ. Well, you've heard about Jesus. You've maybe been in the Christian school. You've been to church a million times. You've heard everybody talk about it. You know, we're down here in the South where there's churches everywhere and everybody believes about Jesus. But you've never put the object of your faith in Him. You haven't experienced that life-changing work of Christ. Today's the day. Today, if you hear His voice. Or maybe Christian, maybe we've just been kind of bringing some darkness into our life a little bit. Maybe we aren't fully trusting in Christ. Maybe we aren't living in the light and the life. Let's be renewed at this season of the year that we want to follow our Savior, to follow the light that He's given us, to be faithful in His Word, be faithful in prayer, and to know another year next year, Lord willing, of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, just thank You for what Christ has done for us. We thank You that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, the literal man, but yet literal God, lived on this earth, was incarnated, yet the life, the light, the Son of God, the Son of Man for us. Father, help us not to be foolish to reject that. So foolish to think we have the answer. So foolish to think that we can take care of sin ourselves. Everybody, it'll be okay. One day it'll all just work out. And Lord, sadly, we'll stand before You one day and won't be able to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. But yet, Lord, we can now, today, accept Christ and have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life to be associated with His name, the name that You accept. Now, Father, I pray that throughout this season we would be blessed to consider our Lord, the One who is incarnated, for us to know these wonderful blessings. It's in Christ's name we pray.